Well, hey, I think we have been feeling a bit alone being at home over these last really 8 weeks. I mean, we are so excited you're joining us here today at Crosspoint. My name is Kurt. If we have not had the chance to meet, it's great to have you join us today. And if you're here for the first time, so excited you're tuning in with us. We would love to hear where you're from. And so jump into that chat on the side of the stream or one of the social media channels. Give us a shout out. Let us know where you're coming from. And today we are continuing our look at how to win the day on worry. In fact, you may be somebody who just worries all the time. You worry so much that the people around you don't have to because you worry on their behalf. Or you might be somebody who really has not worried all that much in your life, but maybe because of all the things going on over the last number of weeks, you have begun to worry. Well, I read an article this week. It was really fascinating. It was not a faith-based article, but it's very relevant. It was from Mark Manson. He's a New York Times best-selling author. You may know him from his book, The Subtle Art of Not Giving A, and you know how to finish that if you know the book. And he says this. He says, right now, we have two large, complex systems. The first is a virus sweeping through the global population and our combined efforts to mitigate it. The second is a declining global economy. Both systems are incredibly difficult to measure and understand, much less predict. Both are so large and unruly that we struggle to even comprehend them in their entirety. If there is one thing we know for certain about this pandemic, it's that we know almost nothing for certain about this pandemic. And that's crazy because, you know, here's a guy saying something about how we really know, we think things are certain, but they're not certain at all. And this is something Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Crazy, crazy stuff. In fact, Jesus, one day when he had a moment to talk about something, he could talk about anything that he wanted to talk about, he chose to talk about worry. Now, this is kind of encouraging to me. Hopefully it's encouraging to you because it kind of tells us that we're not the only ones. I'm not the only one. You're not the only one worrying during this season. In fact, it's not just Americans. People have been worrying for hundreds, thousands of years. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he looks over his audience. He's like, you know, I think this idea of worry would be a good thing to talk about. Now, this got me to thinking a bit. 25 years ago, this month, May 1995, I preached my very first sermon. That's what we used to call it, preaching. And I preached my very first sermon in my senior year of college, and guess what topic it was on? It was on worry, of all things. I went back to the archives and looked at that this past week, and it's crazy. We were dealing with the same fears, the same worries back in 1995 that we are today. In fact, do you guys want to take a look at it? A short little snippet of it? I don't know that you do. It was so bad. I'm going to warn you, this was so bad. But here's Kurt Walters in 1995. Take a look.
The September 1994 issue of American Health Magazine said, some causes for stress and worry among Americans here in our country. They said that 71% of Americans worry about their job. Secondly, that 63% of Americans worry about their money or the lack thereof. And thirdly, that 35% of Americans worry about their health. As we all build today, we have school and work projects to complete, our health and that of our loved ones to be concerned about, and so on. Not to mention problems that arise in our families and our relationships with others. But we all face these concerns in some way or another. And as we think about these things, fears about the future gradually creep in, and they grow stronger and stronger, and can eventually become overwhelming. It was once said that worry is like a rocket ship. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Now, we look at this next chapter, verse 29. Jesus asks us, who of you all worry if you had a single hour to visit at all? Worry is not his anywhere, but it's only by putting our faith in God that we are assured in our life.
Oh my gosh, that was so good. You should be worried that you are tuning in right now, just seeing that. I tell you what, I preached that sermon twice because it only took me 12 minutes and I didn't know what to do, so I just did it again. It was that bad. But there was something true in that. There was, you know, that whole idea of worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You know, when we find ourselves worrying about, you know, whether I'm going to keep my job and how am I going to pay for my kids' school and what am I going to pass the bar? How am I going to attend graduate school? What the payroll protection, you know, loan has not come through. All these different things that we become hyper-focused on, we get totally distracted about things that we can do nothing about. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he actually jumps into this discussion. And it's almost like he's looking forward into 2020 and he knows exactly what we're going to be dealing with. And so he talks about this issue of worry. And one of the things that Jesus does as he talks about this that's different than anyone else talking about it, he actually gives us a solution. Now, his solution is different than anything you'll find in any of the bestsellers, if anything you'll find on Amazon, on a blog, on any article. He actually gives a solution beyond just coping and self-medicating. And so last week, if you missed the first part of our two-week look on worry, I encourage you to go back and look at that. You can go to crosspointweb.org/win the day. In fact, I'd even encourage you to disconnect from this stream and go watch that first and then come back to this on live demand, because it'll kind of set you up for what I believe Jesus is wanting to help us understand. See, Jesus is trying to take us somewhere as we look at this passage. He's wanting to take us to a new place as we think about all the things going on around us. And in the midst of this coronavirus, I think God's doing some formational things in our hearts that if we're open to it, I think he's going to take us to an entirely new place. In fact, one of the things we looked at last weekend that Jesus said was that the things that you and I are most devoted to are the things that we worry about the most. Think about that. If you want to know what you worry about, just look at what you're devoted to. If you want to know what you're devoted to, just look at what you worry about. Track your worries. In fact, this was one of our next steps last weekend, because your greatest devotion is attached to emotional things that you get emotionally connected to, and those emotional things are things that you actually worry about. And so this leads us to another really good question, which is the question, what is it that I worry about the most? So we're going to pick up back in Matthew chapter 6, where we kind of left off last week, actually a couple of verses earlier, verse 27, and this is where Jesus is in the middle of this conversation about worry. So here's what he says. He says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And the answer to that is no. "And so why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor and spin like you and I do." I mean, you and I, we labor, we produce things. "And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these." And if you remember last weekend, we get to this point, Jesus is like, "Hey, look at the birds of the air." I'm like, "Jesus, what do you mean, look at the birds of the air? I don't have time to look at the birds of the air. I've got to go find a job. I think I'm losing my job." And he's like, "No, look at the birds of the air." I'm like, "Jesus, what do the birds have to do with anything? My 10th grader's flunking. I got to get away for him to finish the 10th grade. What does this have to do with birds? No offense, Jesus, but I don't think I have time for the birds. I've got to figure out my retirement. It's going in the tank." And it's like Jesus looks at us, he's like, "I'm just trying to help you." He's like, "I'm trying to help you see that I was working yesterday and I've been working today and I will continue to be working tomorrow." In fact, he goes on. He says, "If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you?" And this is where we left off last weekend with this phrase, "You of little faith." Now, this little phrase is huge right here. In fact, if we just stop right here and you don't hear anything else other than this right here, you could walk away with this and this could really create some change for you. See, here's what I want us to see. There's a relationship between the size of your faith and the size of your worry. There's a relationship between the size of your faith and the size of your worry. Now, this is so fascinating. These two little Greek words that Jesus uses right here to say, "Oh, you of little faith." All right, this is a single compound word, and it's fascinating because we don't find this compound word anywhere else in the Greek language. We don't find it in any other Greek literature before Jesus, after Jesus. We find it no other place in the New Testament. It's like Jesus made up this little word for this moment right here. He put two words together, and it's almost like he was literally making fun of the disciples right here, because these two words together, you know what they mean? They mean, "Oh, you little faithers, you." I mean, it's almost like he's chuckling at them. He's like, "Okay, let me get this straight. So you think God will take care of the birds of the air?" And they go, "Yeah, we think God will take care of the birds." "All right, you think God takes care of the flowers in the field?" "Absolutely." "All right, do you think God, you know, will clothe you when you need that?" "Well, I don't know." He's like, "You little faither, you. Why do you have such little faith?" I mean, again, it's like he's making fun. He's like, "You believe the harder part of what I just asked you. You need to let your faith grow to the next stage." He says, "The reason you're so worried right now is because your faith is so small. You little faither, you." See, the size of our faith dictates the size of our worry. I've been blown away the last couple of summers as we've traveled to Kenya, Africa, to the Village Project Africa, and had the chance to interact with a number of the students there. One of the coolest things we do is go out into the homes, into some of the homes of the students at the school. And they're called home visits, and we go and just visit with the family, and oftentimes they ask us to pray for them. In many cases, they have somebody sick in their home, maybe somebody that's caught a virus or some kind of bacteria, and it's crazy because this is a normal thing for them. In fact, they're dealing with the COVID virus just like you and I are right now. They're doing some of the same things. They're social distancing. They're doing stay-at-home orders. And they have locust problems on top of that. In fact, there's a massive locust issue, like biblical proportion locust problem in East Kenya right now. And yeah, it's crazy because when you go interact with them, they will say, you know, we've done everything we know to do today, and there's nothing else we can do, so we're just going to trust God. And then they would ask me to pray, and I would begin to pray for this person that's maybe sick in their home. And listen, they don't worry. I mean, their situation is much darker than yours and mine. I mean, it's much more uncertain than the things you and I are dealing with right here, and yet they say, we've done all we can do today, and so we're just going to leave it in God's hands. Will you pray for us? And it's crazy because I see that, and I think that the same thing you would probably think if you were in that scenario with them. You're like, I don't know how they do that. I don't know that I'd be doing that. I'd be a nervous wreck. I think I'd be self-medicating. I'd probably be drinking more. I probably wouldn't even get out of bed. I don't know that I'd be able to handle that. And yet, let me tell you something. When I walk away from those moments with those families, I walk away and go, oh my gosh, those people have an enormous faith, much bigger than mine. Because see, the bigger your faith, the smaller your worry. Now Jesus, he's like, all right, we need to talk about faith right here. He's like, you don't stop worrying by trying to stop worrying. That's like trying to go to sleep. Have you ever tried to go to sleep? Remember when you were a kid and your parents were like, well, just try to go to sleep. And you're like, okay. All right, so mom, like, how do I try to go to sleep? Because as soon as I try to go to sleep, I start thinking about it and it's harder to go to sleep. Well, the same is true with worry. And so Jesus is like, I'm going to try to make this connection here for you, all right? But see, the problem is you've got to see the problem in order to get to the solution. And here's the problem. The problem is that your faith is small, all right? And so he goes on right here in verse 30. He says, you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Now, as we said last week, these are some of the worry points of Jesus' first century audience. All right, these are not the worry points for you and I today, most likely. And we may be worrying about the things that might get us to the point of like, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? But if Jesus were speaking to us today, he'd probably say, why are you worrying about your retirement? Why are you worrying about whether or not you're going to lose your job? Why are you worrying about you know, whether you're going to get that scholarship or how you're going to make money for college or, you know, if you're going to get into grad school? Why are you worrying about these things? And then it's almost like he sticks the knife in a little further and twists it a bit. It's almost like he's playing with his audience right here. Look at verse 32. All right, and he still hasn't given the solution yet. He's getting closer to it. But verse 32, he says, for the pagans, now this word is Jesus' word. This isn't my word. He says, for the pagans, and pagans are people who basically don't believe that there's a God. Pagans are people who don't believe that there's a heavenly Father that they can call dad and turn to and that he will answer their prayers. He says, for the pagans run after all these things. Now, this little phrase, pagans run after, is so important right here. See, this is kind of parallel to this idea of pursuing or going after or being devoted to when he says the pagans run after. So he's like, do you believe that there's a God? And they're like, well, yeah. I mean, do you believe that God did all this stuff? Well, yeah. I mean, I believe Jesus came and died and rose for me. I'm in on all that stuff. All right, then why are you so stressed out? I mean, when you get bent out of shape over these things, it's like you're acting like there is no God. It's like you're behaving like a functional atheist. You're like, yeah, I believe, but then you get all stressed out and you over-medicate and you're like, I gotta take the edge off. He's like, when you do that, you live like a functional atheist. You're living as if God doesn't exist and you don't have a heavenly Father. See, here's why this little phrase is so important right here. Not only to us right here today, but to our community, to our nation, to our world right now. See, to some of us, we're sitting eyeball to eyeball with people every single day in Zoom windows. We're kind of virtually shoulder to shoulder with people who have the same concerns that we do in the world. What's going to happen with our economy? What's going to happen with education? What's going to happen with our retirement? What's going to happen with our health system? And if we were all in the same room, I know you're at home right now and I'm here, but if we were all in the same room, I could just say, hey, if you're interested and concerned in what's going to happen in the economy, go to this side of the room. A whole bunch of you would flock to that side of the room. And if I'd say, if you're concerned about what's going to happen with our educational system, go to this side of the room. A whole bunch of you would flock to that side of the room. So as you bump into people and as you share stories and as you in your workspace, you know, get on Zoom calls and interact with people that have the same worries that you do, your response should be so different to these things going on around us that they are absolutely amazed by you. They should look at you and go, oh my gosh, whoa, what are you doing? Your life is so different than me. I mean, why are you not worrying? I mean, you seem to be sleeping through the night. I mean, why are you not freaking out like everybody else is freaking out all around us? Because you're dealing with the same issues we're dealing with. See, this is your moment to shine. This is your opportunity. I mean, in front of our nation, in front of our community, as a people, I don't know that there's been more things to worry about in the history of our lives. Which means this is your moment where your light can shine brighter. But see, when you and I get distracted by all of our worry, and we begin to live like there is no God, and we begin responding like everybody else. I mean, think about this. Never in our lifetime has our world been so united around one thing. I mean, think about this. The coronavirus has united the world. It's put us all in the same boat. And the response of people who have faith shouldn't be, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Is God there? Is he going to provide for me? See, that's the response of somebody who doesn't believe they have a heavenly Father. And you and I, we should be different. So take a look at what Jesus says as he finishes this thought, verse 32. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And now, drum roll, he comes to the solution right here. And he basically says, hey, there's something else you can do than just trying to not worry as much. And basically it goes all the way back to the beginning of this passage that we looked at last weekend where he talked about how you're going to have to decide. You're going to be either devoted to God or you're going to be devoted to your stuff. He says, this is an issue of devotion. He says, the solution to your worry is an issue of redirecting your devotion. Right? The solution is just not just don't worry, don't try to not worry. That's not the solution. The solution isn't, well, whatever happens, happens. That's fatalism. He says, don't do that. And the solution isn't, well, I don't care. I mean, I don't care about anything. He says, don't do that. These are important things. You need to care about these things. He says, the solution is redirecting your and my devotion. Listen to how he begins this statement where he gives the solution right here. Verse 33, he says, but seek, and what's that word right there? First. He says, but, so big contrast in the things that we're talking about right here. He says, seek first. In other words, what you've been seeking first has been the wrong thing. What you've been seeking first is the reason you feel paralyzed so much of the time. What you've been seeking first is why you feel like you're so emotionally spent and you just worry, worry, worry. He says, you've been devoted to the wrong thing. Let me give you the solution right here. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, opposed to your house or that car or, you know, GPA or grades or, you know, is my business going to restart or my singleness or my loneliness? He says, those are all important. It's not that those aren't important. It's just that your heavenly Father knows that you need those things. He says, but as long as your primary devotion is financial security, and as long as your primary devotion is a happy marriage, and as long as your primary devotion is I got to have great kids, and they got to have great GPAs, and they got to get a job, and they got to get out of the house, as long as those are our primary devotions, he says, you're going to worry. He says, I want to invite you to an entire different way of thinking and living. And so this is Jesus' invitation to you, and it's Jesus' invitation to me. Jesus' invitation to everyone is to surrender our entire lives to him. Not just like a segment or a compartment or a part. He says, no, I want there to be like a reversal in your devotion. I want you to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, which means I want you to make my agenda first and your agenda second. I want you to make the things that you seek after. I want you to seek after the things that my heart seeks after first and the things on your agenda second. Now, I know many of us who maybe grew up Catholic, or maybe you were, you know, raised going to catechism or Catholic school. Listen, you get this. You've quoted this 1,000 times. And for people like me that grew up in like a Christian church or a Protestant church, we didn't quote this all the time, but we heard it sung at like a wedding, and you know, some lady went way high in the register and made the chandeliers rattle when she sang this song. And so in both cases, whether you heard this all the time or you just heard it when you went to weddings, you probably didn't pay attention to the words that much. But this is what Jesus meant when he said, seek first my kingdom. All right, and it's very simplistic. It's not complicated. It's a prayer that you and I have likely all memorized. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on, what's it say right there? Earth. Right here, in your dirt, in my life, in your finances, in your family, with your kids, in your business. It says, my kingdom come, thy will be done, right here on earth, where? As it is in heaven. So to accept the challenge that Jesus is offering to us right now, here's what this means. This means that when we go, oh my gosh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with my business. I know we're all in the same boat, but I mean, the payroll protection, you know, loan has not come through, and I'm barely keeping it afloat, and I don't know how long this is going to go, and what if we don't open, and what if we just run down the lane? But okay, God, I decided I'm gonna seek your kingdom first, and your righteousness first, and my agenda second. So your will be done. I made the decision that your kingdom comes first. All right, my kingdom comes second. I'm going to trust you. But God, you know about this scholarship that I really, really need, and I don't know how I'm going to go to college if I don't get it. I mean, I've done everything, and what if we don't go back, and what if I don't have time to work this summer? What if I can't close the gap financially? But God, I decided, thy kingdom come, your will be done, right here in my life, in my dirt, in my situation. And so I'm going to seek your kingdom first and my schooling second. And God, I've decided I'm going to seek your kingdom first and my retirement second. In other words, I'm making a shift of devotion. And instead of trying to get you, God, to get all committed to my plans and my agenda and everything I want, I'm going to tell you what I want, but I'm going to make your agenda first. If I'm going to take your challenge up, Jesus, I'm going to do my absolute best to the best of my ability to surrender all of my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here in my life. And I'm telling you, when you make this transfer of devotion, something happens to your word. I've seen it happen 1,000 times. I mean, suddenly it's like this peace begins to come that just, like, you know, transcends human comprehension. And I don't know how to explain it. I mean, because the circumstances haven't changed. The only thing that's changed is your heart and the thing that you're giving your devotion to. And see, Jesus says, I know you're freaked out. He says, but the way to stop worrying is not to just try to stop worrying. You stop worrying by reversing your devotion, by being devoted to something different, by saying, okay, I'm no longer going to be devoted to my kingdom and my stuff. I'm going to be devoted first and foremost to your kingdom, Jesus. And then he turns to his audience, and it's like he says to them, and I think he would say to you and I if he were here right now. He's like, I just want you to open up your hands and say, okay, I'm surrendering everything, my good marriage, my bad marriage, my finances, my job situation, my company, my business, everything that I've got going on that I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I surrender it all to you. And I'm going to tell you what I think, Jesus. I'm going to tell you what I want. But at the end, I'm going to say, okay, but your kingdom come, your will be done, Jesus. I'm trusting you for tomorrow because I really don't have any control over it anyway. But I'm going to trust you tomorrow, Jesus, because maybe there's going to be something that's going to happen and people are going to see that your light is shining a little brighter in my life and they're going to see you. And as a result, they may even come back to you because first and foremost, that's what I want. And you might go, well, Kurt, I don't know that I can do that. That scares me to death. I get that. I mean, there's another option. You can just worry more. You can just choose to keep worrying. That's the other option. And you might say, but Kurt, what if I open up my hands and like God takes everything and everything I know that has been normal is kind of taken away from my reality? Isn't that what has happened over these past 8 weeks? I mean, all these things that we find comfort in that we thought we had control over, isn't it like they're just gone and we didn't really have control over them after all? See, Jesus, I guess what he's bringing us to is he invites us to submit every area of our lives and just say, Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done right here in my life as it is in heaven. And then look at the surprise ending right here. It's so fascinating. He goes on, he says, all these things. You're like, what things? He's like, well, all these things you've been worrying about. All these things, you don't know how they're going to go, and you don't know how it's going to work out. He says, all these things will be given to you as well. It will? Absolutely it will. Because you have a Heavenly Father that loves you more than the birds. You have a Heavenly Father who invites you to call Him Dad, and He listens to your prayers. And then he closes, verse 34. He says, therefore, meaning summary statement, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, when you begin to worry, and when you begin to get all your energy focused around what if, what if, what if, and you begin to get all pent up with angst, he says, you just go, no. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right here in my life, as in heaven. I've done all I can do right now, Jesus, and so thy will be done in my next now. And the next series of nows after that. And I'm telling you, man, I wish I could tell you stories. I mean, my mind's just flooded with moments throughout my life where God has worked in amazing ways. I wish I had the time to tell you some of these stories. Can I tell you one before we wrap up? Let me tell you one story. Because as I was preparing for this, it took me back to the early days here at Crosspoint. And, you know, before we ever launched Crosspoint 13 years ago, as we were in pre-launch mode and we were doing everything we could to try to develop a team and make sure we were ready to open up, we were ready to go public, I just remember every night I'd lay my head on my pillow wondering, God, are we doing enough? What else do we need to do? In fact, somebody asked me one time, they said, Kurt, when did you know Crosspoint was actually going to be a success and get off the ground? And as I thought about that question, it took me back to the night before our grand opening. I remember going out and walking around our yard and just saying to God, I don't know what else I can do. We've done everything that you've called us to do. We've worked hard every single day, and there's nothing more I can do other than trust you with tomorrow because there's nothing I can do to control it. And it was like this peace just came that passes human comprehension. And I said it was probably that moment where I knew that this was in God's hand and I could trust him with tomorrow. And of course we did, and we made it through our first year. We got to our second year. And of course, in our second year, we hit the financial breakdown of 2008, and the whole economy came to a screeching halt, and you know, churches were closing, and yet somehow Crosspoint continued to go forward. Because see, we weren't focused on finances. I mean, it was obviously something we paid attention to, but our devotion was, God, what do you want us to do next? The next year, 2009, we launched a brand new church named Catalyst up in Pendleton. People said, you're crazy. Why are you guys launching a church? You're 2 years old. We're in the midst of a financial crisis. You aren't really in a place when you don't have a building to be giving money and people to start a brand new church. We're like, yeah, but our devotion isn't to building ourselves. Our devotion is to what God wants us to do. And so we did. 2 years after that, we went into the financial recession of 2011. And then over the next 2 or 3 years, we began to raise funds to get into this space, into this venue, into this the Crosspoint launch pad. And people said, you're crazy. I mean, you're crazy to build a building in the midst of this financial difficulty going on in our country. How in the world can you do a capital project? I mean, we went through a decade of just financial roller coaster, like many of us are going through right now over these past 8 weeks. And I've got to tell you, Crosspoint has grown in its generosity every single year through those 13 years, but not because we focused on finances. It was because our devotion was saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Whatever it is you want us to do, here's our agenda, but here's your agenda, and we're going to make your agenda first. And look at this. Here we are in 2020 in the midst of this corona pandemic, and God's still working. I mean, you're tuned in. You're listening through the digital airways. We've never done this before. All right, we're experiencing things we've never done in the history of Crosspoint. You're not sitting in this venue. I have 463 seats in front of me that are wide open. And yet, aren't you glad that God is not limited to a location to do his work? I mean, how cool is that? I mean, we're going to come out of this. We're going to come back together. I mean, as restrictions lift, I mean, we're going to do some things to begin to get back in this building, begin to build your confidence so we can gather again. But I think God is doing some of his greatest work right now. In fact, I would even go as far as saying that some of the things that God may be doing in your heart right now with surrender may not have taken place if we were just in our normal routine as we were 2 months ago. And we were coming into this room and then walking out and going on with our day. So here's what I'd like us to do. I want to give you a few next steps for this week. In fact, really just two. The first one is I hope you'll return next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to continue to look at how to win the day. And so I just encourage you to mark that, maybe put on your calendar which service you're going to attend. And so we hope to see you next weekend. And then the second one, as we kind of wrap this service up, I was thinking of bringing us to a commitment moment and this surrender moment, and maybe that's what we ought to do as a corporate kind of God, we're here and we want to surrender ourselves to you. But I thought, you know, not that those moments aren't sincere, but sometimes we enter those moments, we're like, God, yes, I surrender, and then we leave the moment, and then we go on in our day and nothing changes. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to open that connection card back up, and I want you to go down to the next steps. And there's a next step there that's really a three-pronged next step. And here's what I want to ask you to do this week. Would you get alone this week? It could be 5 minutes. It could be 30 minutes. Would you get alone this week, and would you make a list of all the arenas, all the areas in your life that are important? You can do it on your phone. You can open up just a notes, you know, page, and you can begin to list it out. You can do it on a piece of paper. You can do it in your journal. I don't care where you do it. Just make a list somewhere, right? And not just the ones you worry about, but your job, your family, your finances, retirement, your kids' education. I mean, everything. Your dating, your marriage, right? Your spouse's job, whatever it is that kind of captures your life. Make a list of all those things. Could be a sentence, could just be a list of single words. And then after you make that list, I want you to put that down. And then I want you to open up your Bible app or open up your physical Bible. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6 and begin with verse 24 and read to verse 34. These are the verses we've been looking at over these last 2 weeks. I just want you to read them out loud to yourself. And then after you read them, I want you to just take a few moments and talk to God. I want you to pray. You can close your eyes. You can keep your eyes open. The posture is more of one of just saying, God, I'm going to talk to you right now. And I think you're probably going to be in a moment where you're going to begin to say, okay, God, you know, I know that when I hold this list, all these things I'm devoted to, all these things that are important to me, when I hold it like this and there's a tightness to it and I'm trying to create certainty in it and I'm trying to create a certain future that I imagine for all these areas, God, I know what it does to me and I know what it does to my relationships. And I know where it gets me and I know what it does to my health. And so, God, I'm going to begin to hold this loosely in this moment. In fact, I'm redirecting my primary devotion right now. I'm going to redirect my devotion. It's not that these things aren't important. It's not that I don't care about these things. It's just that this is what it means to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and to trust that you're going to fill in the gaps after that. And so I'm releasing this and I'm saying, God, thy will be done. And you know what I want, Jesus. I mean, you know, I've got plans and I've got dreams and I've got agendas and I've got subpoints, A, B, C, D, all the way up through G. I've got all kinds of things that I want. But at the end of that, I'm going to say, okay, God, here's all that I want. But I'm going to still say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in my life, in my dirt, in my context right now, as it is in heaven. This is called surrender. I mean, would you just set aside a moment to have a moment like this where you surrender what represents your life this week. And I'm telling you, when you do, this is a step of faith. And when you do this, when you begin to shift your devotion from all of these things that we get emotionally connected and been out of shape about, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to make you my first thing. I'm going to seek you first. I'm going to tell you something. Something special is going to begin to happen in your heart. And you're going to find that worry does not rule your day anymore. And you're going to find that there's a life and a freedom on the other side of that. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can tune in through this digital platform today. And God, this is a lot easier to say than it is to do. And I know that on the other side of this lens, for many of us, there's bills that are waiting for us, there's unanswered prayers, there's expectations, pressures. You know, there's people demanding things of us. There's relationships. There's marriage things going on. There's insecurity. All these things are waiting for us as soon as we walk out of this moment. And so, God, you know all that. I mean, I just pray that you would help us to know that you know all of that right now. And, God, I just pray that this week would be a breakthrough week. I pray, God, as we make this list and as we begin to release our fingers and say, okay, God, I'm going to seek you first, and I'm going to put my agenda second. God, that maybe even for the first time in our life, as we open up our hands and surrender everything, God, I pray that you would just do something special in our hearts. As we say, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And Father, I pray for those of us who are maybe in just excruciating circumstances right now. Father, I know there's some of us that are just dealing with excruciating things, and I just pray that your grace and your mercy would just wash over those of us in really difficult situations. And God, that we would know that you care. Would you just show us that you care? Would you show us that you're there? And just show us your hand so we know that you're working. So Jesus, help us to know what to do with what we've heard. Give us the courage to do it this week. And we pray these things according to your name, Jesus, and according to your character and your power.